verses there. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Apostle Paul has written to the churches in the Galatia area, and this is what he says. "Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, however, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." In our world today, it's not really much different than it was in the first century. People are embarrassed about the cross of Christ. In our culture today, to talk about how the blood of Christ was shed, sometimes people are turned off by that. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, several of our mainline denominations went through their hymnals and their songbooks, and they took out the hymns and the songs that had to deal with the blood of Christ or the death of Christ on the cross, because they thought that that was too bloody of a religion or too harsh for people to endure in this modern age. I want to say to you today that as Christians, we should never be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ, that his blood was shed for us. And as we prepare to think about taking the Lord's Supper together, I want us to consider on this Palm Sunday the importance of the cross. I want to use 3 points to share the lessons from this passage today under this theme, that the cross should be my only pride. The first element that I see in this passage that we need to consider, especially there in verse 14, is where is the problem of the cross. Paul says, "But as for me," in the King James Version, which many of us might be familiar with, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, "but as for me." The false teachers in Paul's day found that the cross was an embarrassment to them. They could not deny that the Messiah had died for their sins, but his death was so harsh, it was an embarrassment to think that the Savior was impaled upon a Roman cross. And just consider with me, if you take just the basic facts of the crucifixion, we serve a convicted criminal. Jesus was convicted of a crime in his day. Maybe not rightly, but he was convicted nonetheless and sent to die on a criminal's cross. Our Savior, our Redeemer, the world would look at that and say, "You serve a criminal, a convicted criminal." And we glory in that, but the world thinks we're crazy because we would glory in his death. If they can't deny the cross, they certainly want to de-emphasize it. And those Judaizers or those people that were causing problems for Paul, they would conceal the full meaning of the atonement because they wanted to attach to it some personal act that had finalized their salvation. Just think with me about how amazing this one concept is. To tell someone that they could trust that what Jesus did in dying on the cross, if they would place their faith in him and trust in his death on the cross, that would pay the price for their sins, no matter how evil or wicked they had been, and that would make them right with God, cleanse their heart and life, and usher them into eternal life with God. Do you understand how awesomely strange that message is? When our missionaries on the field tell people who have never heard the gospel before that because Jesus died in their place, they can have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him in heaven, they are amazed by that. And so people today want to add something to it. Surely that's not all the story. There must be something more than just that Jesus died on the cross. So they want to add something to it. And the only thing that they could think to add is that they did something to add to it of themselves to make God love them so that he would save them. Maybe their argument sounds something like this. Yes, of course, Jesus died on the cross. That's a great example of God's love. But if you want to be saved and really belong to the family of God, then you must do something more than merely rely on that past event. Jesus was the Messiah, and he did a lot for us. But now it is up to you to complete what he began. And we hear that message in our culture, in our society. There's got to be something more. So we want to add to it a great baptism. We want to add to it the works of our life. By the time that Jesus pays the great price for our sin, salvation almost seems like it is too easy. But let's not forget, that cross represents for us the salvation we receive in Christ, and there was a heavy price paid for us to have redemption, the very life of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Some feel that surely something must be added to make it more valuable, an act, an achievement, some works mentality so they can really be saved. Salvation of Christ can be a problem because then we are tempted to be prideful about it, like there was something we've done to earn it or to accomplish it. The world today evaluates greatness by secular achievements. A person can be a great president or a great statesman, a politician, or even a judge. They might find success as a journalist, a writer, a poet, an actor, or a commentator. That one person might be a great sports hero or a great coach, a spokesman, an orator, or an actor. Someone in our society might make a fortune as a great businesswoman or a philanthropist or be a great inventor. But all of those things of achievement that would mark success in our culture, if those persons are without Christ, their fame ends at their death. The only person whose fame continues after their death is Elvis. Other than that, when you die, it's all over. Without the cross, we would have nothing of eternal value or of lasting worth. Make sure you nail this down. If Jesus didn't save you, your life is worthless to the world. Once you are saved, things begin to change. Paul said, "But as for me," so he could demonstrate the contrast between trusting in personal achievement or activity and resting solely upon Jesus and him crucified. I am afraid that many times as Christians, once we are saved, our life begins to improve, and we are tempted to think, man, God is so lucky to have me as his child. Let us never forget, without Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, you and I would have no value whatsoever. But God looked down upon us, saw us in our misery and our sin and our wickedness, and he cared enough to redeem us by wrapping himself in humanity, crawling on a cross and letting wicked men crucify him so he could pay the price so that we could have redemption. The second thing that we want to see in this passage is the position of the cross. Paul says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." As a Christian, once we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, that cross and our redemption becomes the centerpiece of a believer's life. In other words, it marks the point of before and after. Now, you have seen these commercials on television or pictures in magazine of the person before and then the person after. You know, there's probably a lot of artist touch-up that goes on in those pictures. You know, and they're always frowning in the before, and they're always smiling in the after, you know. I'd look a lot better in my before if I would just grin a little bit. But what I want to say to us, as a Christian, the cross marks the point at which the before becomes the after. My response to Jesus assumes the highest position in my life. What has made me different? Is it because I've cleaned up my life? I've turned over a new leaf? I've gotten better? My brain's gotten more sense into it? Absolutely not. All of those things may have happened, but the thing that made the difference in my life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And everything that happened before I trusted in Christ is empty and meaningless and will get me nowhere for eternity. But everything after I trusted in Christ fills my life with direction and purpose and meaning, and I have eternal life to look forward to. It is the cross that made the difference. Now, you in this service, most of you are probably enough in age, you'll probably remember this song. 'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, and a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Even the good sense that I showed by turning my life over to Jesus when I was a young boy is not even worth mentioning. The only thing of value in my life is that Jesus died on the cross for me. He died in my place, and he accomplished something that neither I nor any other person nor any other group of persons could ever accomplish. Only Jesus' death bought for me redemption. Paul's motive to those that criticized him in his day was to brag not about himself or his merits, but only about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Judaizers gloried in their fleshly accomplishments, but Paul glorified in Christ. That's the position of the cross, ever before me, ever ahead of me, always in my sight, because it is the one thing that made the difference in my life, the before and after. Finally, the third thing that I see here is the purpose of the cross. Verse 14, Paul says, "The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." You know, in our day, people want to boil Christianity down to some simple belief or practice. Even over the last few weeks, as there has been the election of a new pope, just about every commentator or newscaster you've seen on television has tried to tell the Catholic Church what they need to do to be more accommodating to the world. Forget about being pro-life and forget about standing up for marriage between a man and a woman. If you had softened that new pope, then you would probably win more people to the Catholic faith. They say the same thing to Southern Baptists and other evangelicals. We are too hard-nosed. We are not tolerant. We are stiff-necked. We are old-fashioned. It's time to get up with the ages, to get into the 21st century. Christianity is not some simple belief or practice that we can just rewrite it so that everybody in the culture is satisfied with it. If we get it down too low, it is not going to be worth anything to anybody, even if they would accept it. And the lives of too many Christians have cheapened the message of the cross. Even believers, we are tempted to substitute living a good life, or being faithful in church attendance, or serving others in worthy ways, or treating our fellow men and women well, and just staying out of trouble, keeping our nose clean, as if those things, although they are commendable, are equal with genuine salvation. You are not saved just because you start treating your neighbor better. You do not have redemption just because you are more tolerant of the people around you. You do not have eternal life just because you are faithful in church attendance. Salvation was not paid for on the cross so that I could be a better citizen to my neighbor. The world is crucified, Paul says to him, and he to the world. There has got to be a change that takes place in our life. To Paul, it looked like the world was nailed to the cross and was as good as dead to him. It no longer had an appeal, and he was as good as dead to the world. He no longer had value in their system. The salvation bought by the blood of Jesus radically and fully changes my life. If you cannot give that testimony, you may be hanging on to something other than just the redemption bought for us on the cross. Paul says in his summary of this book, the Bible declares it in other places as well, that salvation makes us a new creation. We are new creatures. The old is passed away. All things are become new. And the world has died to me. I no longer count it worthy of my full attention. When I was a young man, I had great aspirations. I was going to be a doctor. My uncle, Harold, gave me a subscription to the Scientific American when I was about 7 years of age. Like that was really going to make a big deal to me. But I read it faithfully, and he persuaded me. So through high school, I took all the courses that nobody wants to take. Excuse me, Mark Montgomery. Chemistry and physics, human anatomy and physiology, and botany and biology and all those sciences. And I was ready to go off into pre-med when I went into college. I thought I was going to be a wealthy doctor by the time I was 30 years of age. God changed my plans, because once I gave him my full heart and life, once I asked for his will to take over in my life, my aspirations changed. I no longer cared about being rich and famous and doing some great thing. I just wanted to faithfully serve the Lord. The world died to me, and I to the world. I've died to the world, and I no longer find value in its systems as I once did. Things have changed. Perspective is over. There is a new life, a new heart. It's easy to get caught up in the externals of the Christian life, because that's what we always say to each other. Oh, you better be in Sunday school. Better be faithful in Sunday school. Make sure that you tithe and give your offerings. Make sure you're in Sunday school. And we let all those externals become the main thing. What really counts is the new creation produced by a spiritual birth. That's why last year I started talking to you about a new scorecard for our church. The scorecard in the past was, are you on time to Sunday school? Did you read your lesson? Are you staying for worship? You remember the little envelopes we checked off and you got so much percentage points for that? There's a new scorecard. All of those things are valuable. We appreciate that you're faithful in attendance. You need to be to grow as a disciple in the Lord. But what the real scorecard is, has Jesus Christ changed your life? Is he growing you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you changing? Are you turning over those things that you are holding on to for yourself and giving them up to God? The scorecard is changing. No longer are we just looking for a congregation that's faithful in attendance. We expect the congregation, the people of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, to grow and develop and their lives be changed because they are being made new by Jesus Christ. The message of self-improvement and personal achievement is powerless to change hearts. What changes hearts is faith in Jesus Christ and a life committed to living with him. The Lord Jesus wants to change us from the inside out, not just so that we look good by all the stuff we do on the outside. Does that make sense? He wants to make sure we've been changed from the inside out. Well, as we think about the cross, it has been said that a man might preach with great knowledge and zeal upon everything in the Bible except the cross, and his preaching will have been in vain, for the message of the cross is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. On this Palm Sunday, 2013, let's nail it down right now. No matter what the world expects out of us, we will not be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is the gospel and it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. As we enter into a time of invitation, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to sing. And if you've been trusting in anything other than what Jesus did for us on the cross, I would invite you to come and let me help you to know what it means to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?